Yesterday was a good day. Got to go fishing with my son and my dad. We did a little bass tournament. And just a word on that it was confirmed for a second year running that Ben Geiger is the best fisherman amongst us. If you desire to dethrone him or at least attempt to, feel free to join us next year for the third annual bass tournament. And for some of you, I think it would be a good idea to try it again and maybe redeem your name a little bit. For those of you that didn't have the greatest showing, it proved to be a difficult day of fishing for some. Not for my son Judah, though. He had the biggest fish in our boat. So it was a good day. Today is another good day. We get to dig into God's Word and just... My prayer for us today is that for those of you who are struggling at all, and if this is an average group of people, the topic that we have today will affect you. And my prayer is that we let God's word speak to our heart and mind, because today we are talking about fear. And as I looked at fear is an interesting thing, and there are some interesting fears. How many of you actually have an interesting fear? Yeah, a few of you. My wife and I found one in common the other day. Does anybody else have the fear of an appendage out over the edge of the bed when it's dark? Yeah, a couple of you? Yeah. Who knows what's going to come up and grab that appendage? If your arm or leg is hanging over the side of the bed, who knows? You just don't gamble, right? Keep arms and legs inside the bed frame. Anyway, there are some other interesting phobias out there. One of them is, and there's a name for it, it's a very long name, and it's not about spiders, erachibutrophobia is actually the fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. It's a thing, all right? Some fears are irrational. I grew up learning about irrational fears when one day we were driving down to Alabama towing a camper, and all of a sudden my mom says, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And maybe my dad remembers this event different, but for an eight-year-old child in the back seat, your mother in the driver's seat saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, and then like struggling to breathe and just putting her feet between her legs and watching my dad go, you can do it from the passenger seat, because she's afraid of bridges. We were going down to Alabama, and I think it was the St. Louis Bridge or something. You know the bridge. What bridge is it, Dad?
There's multiple bridges.
that if it's got steel beams or if it's a big bridge, my mom can't do it. She evidently saw a bridge fall down once, and it wrecked her for bridges for her life. So we would say that's an irrational fear. She would say it's very rational, and it's very real. So there's another one that is interesting, that some of you might not think you have, but you might have it. It's called nomophobia, N-O-M-O, nomophobia. And it's the fear of being without your phone. Is that anyone? I personally notice when my phone is gone. If I miss it, it's not, maybe I'll find it tomorrow or the next day. But there's kind of this impending, like, I gotta find my phone. And you'd like to think it's because it's expensive or it's because it's this or that. But I think there's some of us that have this fear, this connection with our phone that we need to have it nearby. We need to know where it is. We need to be able to respond to things, right? Anyway, so it's a labeled thing, the fear of being without your phone. Fears, they can be interesting. They can be irrational. They can sometimes make you do irrational things. Another fear of mine is the fear of bears. Bears freak me out, even friendly black bears, right? Who chances of getting attacked by a black bear are like nil. Okay? However, tell that to 10-year-old me who is terribly afraid of bears. And one, I'm biking home from the candy shop with my brother at the Tiger Muskie trailer park. And we're biking between trailers, trying to get home after buying a candy bar. And all of a sudden, this medium-sized but monstrous to me black bear runs across my path. So what do I do? as a 10-year-old with my 5-year-old brother biking right next to me, what do? Take off as fast as I can. Get to safety. I run in the door. I'm out of breath. Bear, bear, huge black bear. What did my mom and dad say? I don't know. I have no idea. Why is that my concern right now? So, yeah, fears are an interesting thing. And the Bible knows this, and the Bible has a lot to say about fear. And actually, if you probably know this, it's a theme in Joshua. In fact, Joshua is famous for that Joshua 1 verse 9, which I think is on the back of your bulletin that I encourage you to memorize. God calls Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for I am the Lord your God," right? So we have this theme in Joshua that we haven't actually hit on yet. And so here's what we have hit on as we've gone through the first 7 chapters of Joshua. And we draw out these spiritual principles that just as the nation of Israel did following Joshua, so we, following our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go at his call, with his presence, by his word, in his power, with a good memory, celebrating redemption, remembering that God gives us the victory, remembering to battle sin. And today, we get to talk about this idea of pressing forward, not staying stagnant or paralyzed by fear, but pressing forward without fear. Going where God calls us to go and going there without fear. And kind of like Corey said, there may be turbulent times ahead of us with not only the issue of the sanctity of life, but many other things that believers hold near and dear to their heart. America is a battleground of sorts over these ideas, which can cause us to fear. How are we going to interact with this? How are we going to stand our ground in love? So I want to start by recapping a little bit, just so that we're all on the same page. So here's the big picture. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God called a man named Abram at that time, and gave him a promise. And that promise included several things, but one of those things was, I promise to give you this land, this amazing land flowing with milk and honey, this best land. So he called Abraham to trust that he would be the father of many nations and that he would receive this land. Next, we see that God chose Moses to go get his people out of Egypt and out of slavery, right? God heard the cries of his people, and God looked at Moses and said, "Moses, the time has come. Be fearless, go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go.'" And so Moses, through many miracles, brought that nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into the desert to go to the Jordan. But what we find is that was a faithless generation which caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years. And then Moses hands the baton to Joshua, right? And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, we hear the Lord says to Joshua, "Arise and go." So Joshua receives promises. He experiences miracles as the Jordan separates for him to walk across on dry land. He experiences an amazing victory at Jericho. Right? Things are going well. The Lord is giving the victory. But then what do we see happen in chapter 7? Chapter 7 started with that ominous "but," where God halted things and said there's sin in the camp. And there was a big setback at the Battle of Ai, right? 36 people died. They fled, and we saw this big reversal where instead of the enemy's hearts melted, we saw Ai received this giant victory, and they were puffed up, but the people of Israel were melting in fear. So chapter 7 has this big halting moment. And we looked at the seriousness of sin as Achan and all of those associated with the sin of Achan actually were stoned and burned, and there was a memorial heap of stones that goes to show the wages of sin is death. An unrepented sin, unacknowledged, unrepentant sin will end there. That's the seriousness of sin. But there is also another sign that points to the seriousness of sin, and that's the cross. For Jesus went to the cross to pay that penalty, pointing out the seriousness of sin, but drawing us into his love in a way of redemption. So God delivers a plan for that sin in the camp to be revealed and dealt with. And Achan's family, or those associated, are devoted for destruction, just as the Lord had warned as they were going into Jericho. So now, get into the mind of Joshua a little bit. What are some of the things you think as Joshua goes to bed that night? Keep in mind, the people's hearts had melted. Well, what was going on in Joshua's mind that night as he lay down to sleep? Do you think he did sleep that night? Can you imagine with me? This is my thoughts as I pondered this. I think there was fear and despair. How do we move forward from here, God? Is God even going to make a way? Is God mad at me? Three specific scenarios that were probably playing through Joshua's mind. Remember, Israel's hearts had melted from their defeat. Was Joshua wondering that night, how much of that was my responsibility? There's no record in the account of the battle at Ai that Joshua went to the Lord for direction. It says he sent out spies and he did his thing. We don't need to send many, 3,000, 5,000 men, it's a for sure victory. There's no mention of Joshua going to the Lord in prayer. So do you think he was mentally thinking, how much of that is my fault? I should have prayed before going into that battle, and the Lord, I'm sure, would have revealed their sin in the camp, don't press forward. That could have been on Joshua's mind. Joshua himself, if you remember back, Joshua himself had just had this reaction of despair and faithlessness, similar to the faithlessness of Israel, of why did you bring us out here just to be defeated? Do you remember? And was chided by God. Why are you on your face like this? Could Joshua have been wondering, well, Achan's sin is dealt with. What about me now? Is God still mad at me? Maybe I can't be the leader that God wants me to be. And lastly, the nation just watched one of their own face death for his disobedience. Could the nation and Joshua have been thinking, is this our one strike and done? Is God going to send us back to the desert to wander and start with the next generation? Are God's promises to us voided? Have we fallen outside of his love? Can you imagine with me their fear, their despair that evening? But not only can you imagine with me, as I was going through those things, can you relate? Are there times in your life where you wonder, am I too far gone? Was that mistake too big? I wonder how long God's going to be mad at me. I wonder, because life didn't go the way I wanted it to, or I didn't get the answered prayer, I wonder what in my life God is mad at. He must be mad at something. We have all these questions, and we're often wondering these things, and it often causes us to go to despair and to fear. Whether it's a big mistake in your life, sin, or even big disruptions in life, we aren't told directly in Joshua 7 or 8 what Joshua was feeling after these events. But we can know from Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, and open up to Joshua 8 if you haven't already. The Lord's words to Joshua in the beginning of chapter 8 gives us a hint of what probably was going on in Joshua's mind, because the Lord knew exactly what was in Joshua's heart and the words of encouragement that he needed at that moment. So this chapter, chapter 8, we aren't going to read the entirety of chapter 8, because I think that the main spiritual principle that I want us to draw out is in the first few words, and we're going to look further than that. But this chapter will remind us that God's desire is for us. Remember, we talked about he's not just arbitrarily handing out wrath up in heaven. After we've confessed, after we've dealt with sin, he wants us to press forward in faith without fear. What we'll see in Joshua 8 is one of the most detailed battles recorded in this book, but I don't think the strategy of ambush in battle is what God wants us to be focusing on. I think he wants us to focus on the spiritual principle drawn from this battle is that they had just experienced defeat at Ai. And what does God call them to do? He says, go back and battle again. And many commentators will say that Ai is a type or typology for the flesh. And when we experience defeat by the flesh, we allow that to be crucified with Christ, we repent and confess, and then we go to battle again. So, here we go. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1 says this. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. As I said, I believe these are the words that Joshua needed to hear, and I think these are the words that we often need to hear. There have been situations in my family over the last few years where I have had to be reminded, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. God says this so often. He wants us to know that the living God, that he is the living God, and not just to know that he is the living God, but that he is with us and that he is in control of all things. And he is for us. Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans I have to prosper you, not to harm you. You need not fear. So these words, do not fear and do not be dismayed. These aren't the first time, as I've mentioned, that Joshua is hearing this, and it's not even the first time that God has spoken these words. Those same words are the words that God said to Moses when he sent out the 12 spies originally. See, the Lord your God has placed this land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, and do not fear or be dismayed. But we know that those 12 spies did fear. And that didn't go well for them. It's the same words that were spoken to Joshua before Moses passed the baton in Deuteronomy 31. So Moses is saying these words to Joshua. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And again, as we've said, it's Yahweh's words. It's God's words directly to Joshua before crossing the Jordan and entering the land. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I want our hearts to know that today. Whether you're currently in a situation that you need that reminder or not, because this life will throw many situations at you where we need this reminder. So as we've been in the habit, I not only want to look at this through the lens of an Old Testament view, which we're currently doing as Joshua sits that night, maybe prone to fear as things seem to be going off the rails. God says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Can you think of a time in the New Testament with the disciples where things seem to be going off the rails? And Jesus directly looks at them with words of encouragement. John chapters 12 through 14 are kind of this last week / last day in the life of Jesus. And not only was this a turbulent time for the disciples, But there is biblical evidence that it was turbulent times in Jesus' own heart. And I want to be careful when I say that, because Jesus was sinless. But Jesus was a man just like you and me. Was he tempted to be afraid? Was he keenly aware of the circumstances going on around him in his situation that would stir his heart toward fear? I believe we have scriptural evidence of that, and yet what did he do over and over? He reminded himself of God's presence and God's truth as our example. So I want to take you into this a little bit. So we've got our Old Testament example of Joshua. We've got our New Testament example of Jesus speaking into the fear of his own heart, so that fear doesn't give birth to sin, and into the disciples' hearts. So imagine with me again, John 12:27 is this, and this again is, I want to, Jesus was prone to fear in the flesh, but he never gave in to fear. Okay? He is perfect. But listen to John 12:27. Jesus is saying this, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour," kind of give in to fear. Say, "I don't want to be here. God, take me away from this. I don't know." He says, "My soul is prone to be afraid. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Save me from this hour." And he steeled his mind on faith and said, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He said, "I am willing to walk through trials and temptations for the glory of your name. I will walk by faith and not by fear or by sight." So, as you can imagine, if you were walking with Jesus through the disciples, who says, this is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, this is the Son of Man, right? The disciples know who Jesus is. And then Jesus says, "My heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from what's to come." The disciples, I'm sure, are thinking, "Oh boy, if Jesus' heart is troubled, I think our hearts should be really troubled too." Jesus follows this up later in verse 35, and see how encouraging this would be. Jesus says to the disciples, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you." Wow, Jesus, those are some encouraging words, right? Jesus knew that the darkness was coming, the death that they weren't expecting, that would cause them all to go into a despair, was coming. Then a bit after this, at the Last Supper that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that Passover celebration, we see Jesus washing their feet, and then we see this in John chapter 13, verse 21. "After saying these things, Jesus, again, was troubled in his spirit, and he testified to this, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke." And then we hear the story of Judas dipping his bread in the wine and Satan entering him and him fleeing. Can you sense the turbulence that must have been going on, not just in Jesus' heart as he watches the end near, but the disciples? They were caught up in confusion and I think fear. And then things get even crazier. At the end of chapter 13, not only do we see Judas, the things with Judas transpire, which they were confused about, but then Jesus looks at Peter. And what's the conversation he has with Peter? Peter says, "I'll never leave you." And what does Jesus say? "You'll betray me 3 times, actually." This is not an encouraging, bright future that Jesus is painting for the disciples. He's giving them a reality of this fallen world, both temptations and trials. And as God does this, he doesn't sugarcoat the world. God doesn't say, when you come to Jesus, your life will be perfect and you'll never have another temptation or trial. He says, you in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trials of various kinds that will all stir your heart to fear and dismay. And I think that's where the disciples, as they watch these things happen, what's happening to Judas? What's this about? You're going to die? You're going to be handed over to suffer? What's this about? Even Peter's going to deny you? And then we get to John chapter 14. And I think Jesus is speaking these words to his heart because as he's prone to be troubled, we find out in Scripture that for the joy that is set before him, he endured these moments in faith. And so in John chapter 14, we hear these words. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I think he really got their attention in this moment. It doesn't have one of those beholds, but I think this is a big behold moment for Jesus, where he says, guys, huddle up. Let not your hearts be troubled. And again, we saw two examples in the last 24 hours where Jesus' heart was prone to being troubled. So he says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe that he is the living God. Believe that he is in control and he is able. He is working all things for good. And then he says this, believe also in me. Trust in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I am going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus gave them this bright light, encouragement, hope, infusing with faith in the midst of a situation of fear, that God says, trust, do not fear, do not be dismayed. I am the living God. That verse that we shared at the beginning, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus needed to remind himself of that moment, that God would be with him on that cross and when he is raised to life, to view it through eyes of faith. And Jesus in this moment is telling the disciples, look, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart because I have overcome anything that this world can throw at you, any trial, any temptation. Things are bad, but trust me, all things will work together for good. God will encourage you and strengthen you. It is important to constantly remind ourselves with these words. In fact, I've heard it said in several places, and I did not go back, flip through the Bible and count this, but how many of you have heard how many times the command, do not fear, is in the Bible? Has anyone heard that statistic? 365 times, one for each day of the year, to remind yourself, do not be afraid. And if that's the case, it is kind of ironic that God would give us the command enough times for us to read a different verse every day of the year to be reminded, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed or discouraged. For I am the living God, and I am help you, and I will strengthen you, I will uphold you. Trust, obey, view it through eyes of faith. And this is, so Joshua is about battles, right? And we sang a song about Jesus is fighting our battles. But Ephesians, when we studied it, it's not battles of flesh and blood. But remember, Achan had a battle, a temptation battle in Jericho when he saw that beautiful coat and that gold. And the battle wasn't a fleshly battle, out flesh and blood, but it was a sin nature flesh battle, right? And I think here we have another battle going on in Joshua's mind, where Joshua says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what God's thinking. I'm afraid of our how we go forward from here. I'm just afraid. And God says, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Going back to Jesus and the disciples, Jesus says, right after Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper, and he will remind you of truth. He will open your eyes to these, to be able to walk by faith. He says this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. In John chapter 17, he says, I don't want you to take you out of the world. He's leaving us as sheep for slaughter, so to speak, in a world that doesn't know God, and so it doesn't know us. But he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So it's God's words to Joshua, it's Jesus' words to his disciples, and it's God's word to us through his word over and over again today. So as promised, we're going to look at a couple verses here. God calls us not to fear, and he gives them a plan to press forward. It says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. So God reestablishes that promise. The sin has been dealt with. Let's press forward without fear. Now, were those, they had just experienced the defeat. They would be prone to fear as they walk back into that situation. But he says, as I have done to Jericho, so I will do to Ai. I have handed this to you. But he says, there will be a difference. Whereas Jericho was the first battle, and therefore the spoils of that were to be given to the Lord as the first fruits. He says, there is a change. As you go into Ai, it's all yours. The spoil, he says, only its spoil, its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And then he gives them this battle plan. He says, lay ambush against the city behind it. So I've alluded to this a little bit. God has given them this victory. The victory is sure, even after experiencing a defeat. And so I found this. Alan Carr writes this. Notice what he says to Joshua, fear not. I think that is the Lord's word to us this morning, to those who have fallen and have lost in battle to the flesh. God says, fear not. I will give you this victory. And Satan likes to keep his strongholds, and that is often a daunting task to go into battle against sin in an area where you have fallen before. But just as they fell to Ai, and God says, I am strong enough to deliver you, to cleanse you. I think it's a blessing to know that I do not have to live in defeat as a Christian. I think it's a blessing to know that I no longer am a slave to sin and to the flesh and to the devil. I am thankful that God has promised the victory in this area to his children. I remind you once again that the Lord did not save your soul to leave you to be defeated and beaten by sin. He saved you to walk in the victory that he can give, to walk in the newness of life in his ways and not in your own way or the way of the world. Do you see that parallel? God calls you, even after a defeat, to get back up. He is faithful and just to both forgive and to purify you from unrighteousness. So look at that sin head on and say, God will give me the victory. I need not fear. Now, do your due diligence to battle sin, as we talked about last week. But over and over again, confess, submit it to the cross, and move on. So I want you to hear this today. This thought came to me and it was extremely encouraging. One of those remember this in faith moments. Any defeat that the people of God face is a temporary defeat. God can use it. He is faithful. Any victory that the enemy experiences is a temporary victory because he's already a defeated enemy. And any setback in life, any time life doesn't go the way you think it should go, any setback in life due to the fallen nature of this world, God already has a plan to use it for good. And we are called to walk by faith in the hope that ultimately he will make all things new one day. He is the living God and he is able to do this. Not only is he able, but as you remember in Ephesians, he is far more abundantly able. I'll remind you of Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Fear not, press forward into his plan. Now, I'm not sure what that looks like for you. For Joshua, it looked like an ambush. And if you read ahead, we're not going to read of the battle, but basically God commanded him to go set an ambush and then bring your enemy to the front and pretend to retreat like you did before, and then the ambush will come out. It's a really neat battle, if you can call a battle neat. But God delivers them just as he promised. They obeyed and did just what God said, and it went down just as God said it would go down, and there was a victory. So that's verses 3 through 29. There's the summary. Go ahead and read it if you want. But moving on to the spiritual principle of pressing forward despite fear and despair, I want you to see that this is a timeless spiritual principle. God called Abraham to not be afraid, to trust as God led him to a land he did not know about. He called Moses to not be afraid and trust as God sent him to Pharaoh. He called Joshua to not be afraid and to trust after the setback at Ai. Listen to this. He called Paul to not look back with guilt on his old life of persecuting Christians, but to press forward knowing that God had forgiven him, gifted him, and called him to great things. That's an aha moment. He called Peter to not dwell on the denial of Jesus three times, but to press forward with the encouraging, grace-filled commission that on this rock I will build my church. What an amazing, grace-filled moment. An example of the disciples as they were learning this lesson in the boat with the storms, they chose fear over faith. And God showed them, choose faith as he calmed the storm. An example of choosing faith over fear, David and Goliath. The situation gave him many reasons to be afraid, but he chose faith over fear, for his God was the living God. God says, do not fear whatever your sin or situation. He is faithful and just to forgive. Do not be dismayed at your setbacks or circumstances. He knows and he is able to use it for good. So, I have given you this Old Testament example of Joshua being called not to fear. I've given you the New Testament example of the disciples toward the end of Jesus' life. Now, a present day example. I have so much enjoyed the testimonies that came forth from this church over these last weeks of just growing in faith together. But I am going to bring forward a testimony of someone not from our congregation. You might know this man, but you probably don't know him personally. I'm going to show a video of someone who has struggled with both fear and setbacks in life, but how he has battled that fear and how God has shown him that he knows what he's doing and there is hope. And we are called to press forward without fear. So this is Danny Gokey, and it's an I Am Second video.
Well, I mean, I think fear has always been one of those things that I've had to constantly battle with. Growing up, being at church and going to a Christian school, there was a solid foundation of faith, but there was always this, I guess, gnawing in the back of my mind, is God with me or is God gonna leave me because of my mistakes? Am I really unconditionally loved? Is there a limit to this love and what are the limits? I'd wake up my dad in the middle of the night and say, Dad, I need you to pray with me. He asked me, what's going on? I would never tell him. I would never tell him out of fear. What if I reveal what's going on in my head, the craziness of these thoughts? This progressively went on for years. Into my 20s, I met a girl named Sophia. She was born with a heart condition. She had endured the surgery when she was young, and I thought it was fixed. Little did I know that in our first year of marriage that we'd be in the hospital together because her heart would beat around 200 times a minute. And that's when the doctor dropped the news on us. We were both 24 years old, and they said, we have to have another heart surgery. Both of us cried in the office because we didn't know how to take this news. And it was in that moment we were determined to just believe God to see a miracle. The ministry we went to, we saw supernatural things. We saw God healing people from sicknesses like that. Not everyone, but we saw enough to say, hey, we want a piece of this. We would have scripture verses posted everywhere inside our house. You'd wake up in the morning, the little apartment that we had, right on the mirror that you'd look into in the morning had a scripture verse about God's healing. You'd open up the refrigerator, the very first thing you'd do in the morning, you'd see another scripture talking about that Jesus, everywhere he went, people were healed and set free and delivered. We had scriptures everywhere. We had belief. We had faith. It was about 4 years into the process that I remember walking into the hospital. And I remember just sitting there saying, God, why? Why are we here? Why are we going through this? I thought you had all power. I thought you could do all things. And we're here in this surgery room getting ready to have an open heart surgery. And after the first day of surgery, the surgery was not successful. And it said, you need to get down here. She's not going to make it. You need to say goodbye to her. And I literally yelled. They gave me a private room, and I yelled at the loud one, like, God, you have to save her. You have to heal her. You have to. You cannot leave me alone like this. And I remember it got to the point where she was gone. I just felt at such a complete loss. And once again, that old familiar thing of fear came back into my life. This time, because she ended up passing away, I literally felt in my heart like God's mad at me. And it's interesting, in one moment of loss or one moment of disappointment, especially disappointment, when you had all your hope set into God's gonna do it this way, I just know he is because he's a good God. And I guess we translate that, he's a good God, so he's gonna do what I think is good for my life. And that's heal my wife or not let her die. It was the exact opposite. I didn't know how to embrace this moment. The funeral, there was such a numbness on me that I couldn't cry a tear. Everything that I had in me was literally drained. She was an avid American Idol watcher. I made a promise to them. I said, I'm going to go try out for this TV show. Little did I know that when I would try out for the show, it would be 1 month exactly after when she passed away. I remember standing in those lines. I remember tears falling down my eyes because one moment I was happy, excited, like this could be a possibility where something good could happen. But the other thing inside of me was like, how am I going to live life, this new chapter, without her? There were several audition processes. The very first audition, I made it through. I remember going to my next auditions in October, and I remember feeling such a depression to the point where Hollywood Week came. I'm in my hotel room, and I'm not even sleeping at night because I'm dealing with these debilitating thoughts again. God, are you with me? Are you with me?
I thought you had all power.
I thought you could do all things, and we're here in this surgery room. cannot leave me alone like this. You can't leave me alone. It is obsessive compulsive thinking. You let my fears, and it would just increase and increase and increase and increase to the point where when I finally made it to top 50, I literally looked at God and said, I don't know what's going on here, but I do not want to go on this TV show. I'm a mess, and I'm going to look like a mess in front of all these people. There was this verse that kept coming around. I mean, it was coming in the most random places. It was Psalm 46:10. And it said, be still and know that I am God. What does this mean? Do I just need to just calm myself down and say, you are God? I literally would try that, and yet nothing would work. As I looked into the Hebrew of this verse, when it says, be still and know that I'm God, it says, stop striving. Stop fighting. Let go. Cause yourself to let go. I saw myself back in that moment as they're burying my first wife. I saw myself hanging onto her casket. I saw myself being buried with her. And something began to happen. Every time the anger would come back about the why or the questions, I would just tell myself, no, I forced myself. I caused myself to let it go. And it was almost like God pulled this cork out of my heart, and these negative emotions, the bitterness just drained through. Little did I know that my grip hanging on to things I didn't understand, to the things I felt justified in, were the very things that were pulling me down. But once I let my grip go, once I let it go, God answered my prayer. I didn't want to go into American Idol, but at this point, God reinvigorated my soul with life again. There were so many people who had written me on social media and wrote me letters. There were several stories of people who were going to take their life. Literally, one lady said she was going to take her life, but she heard my story on American Idol. She heard me crying in a different room, and she decided to put her gun down and to give her life to the Lord. It was story after story. I was happy. I took third place. Did I win? No. But you got to understand, this guy who came from such a small nothingness now had this opportunity. Now did things get way better after that? They did, and then they didn't. I ended up getting dropped from my first record label. But in that time, God whispered that music wasn't over. I got remarried. I met my second wife, Leah Sett, the unexpected chapter in my life. And it was about 5 years after American Idol. In the most unlikely places, I had a record label ended up signing me. And it was several years after American Idol that I started seeing the success of my music. I started having kids. I just started seeing more and more doors open up. I don't want to stop yet. You know, as a young kid, I didn't believe Christ was enough. I believe it was Christ, plus now I gotta do X, Y, and Z. One of the most profound things that I've learned in my walk with Christ is that He is enough. I lean towards Jesus more than ever before. I wish I could say that it was a complete change, but it's a slow by slow change. And it's just an everyday getting up and moving forward. My name is Danny Gokey, and I am Second.
So as I was watching that in the beginning, I thought, he was believing God for a miracle. And if it's in a video, he's obviously going to get the miracle, right? There are setbacks in this life, and as I look out in this congregation, as I think about the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, God has said, in this world you will have trouble. I'm not sure what that trouble's going to look like, but I do know it's coming. God says, God doesn't say there won't be storms, but He says, I will be with you in the storms. And so that is where we cling to. That is our hope, leaning into Jesus. So the setbacks, whether it's a sin setback where the flesh has beaten you, remember that He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or if it's a trial in life, like I don't think we can connect the death of His spouse to a particular sin in His life. It was just one of those setbacks in life, and God says, I am still with you. I still have a plan that's for you. God calls us to press forward by faith without fear. And it can be a longer journey at times, as you looked at his. But I think God is calling us to trust the process, but not necessarily the process itself, but to trust the God of the process and to lean into him. So the verse he shared is amazing, "Be still and know that I am God." But as I've said, there are literally hundreds more. A few that came to my mind. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, therefore I shall not be afraid." Jesus came to restore us, to bring us to God, and came that we may have life and life abundant. And that life will have setbacks and many times where we are prone to fear, but God calls us to fear not and walk forward into that abundant life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you remind us over and over again that in this world we will have trouble, that you have overcome the world, that you are the God of the storm, and that we are called to trust you, and that you are working all things out for good and for your glory. God, help us in the midst of situations and circumstances where we are prone to have hearts that are troubled. Help us to remember Jesus' words, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor be dismayed." Help us to remember that you are the living God, that you will strengthen us with each new day, and that you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. Let us land there in the trials, temptations, and tribulations to come. And God, we look forward to that day when you come back and make all things new and all things right, and our faith will become sight. But until then, God, help us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.